Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the key verse, I think, of the whole Bible. And it's the first promise in the Bible. And we spoke of that promise, and I'll speak on it again. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, as you probably know, that is a promise right after the fall of man. And it's the promise of the way of restoration back to God. And it is the first promise in the Bible. And if you remember, we spoke a little bit about faith recently. And faith is in what God has promised, not faith that there is a God, but faith in what he's promised. Now, I don't know if I did this or not, but I'm going to, I don't know if I use this illustration, but real quickly, if I did, I'm sorry, I'll do it again. Who wants $1 million? Okay, you're first. You're first. I'm going to give you $1 million. Now, you're not excited. How come? Because you don't believe me. You see? Now, there's three things you don't believe. You don't believe that I have the power to do that. You don't believe that I probably have the goodness to do that. And you don't believe what I'm saying. You don't believe my word. You see what I'm saying? So there's three things that we believe about God. We in salvation, we believe that his word is true. We believe that he has the power to do what he says, and he has the goodness to do it. So when a person gets saved, they're excited. They're happy. They're joyous because a promise has been given to them that they have believed. Now, if I gave you $1 million, why, that would change the course of your life. But far more, it would change the course of your life if you came to know Christ as your Savior. And it wouldn't just be in this world, but in the world to come. Now then, when Adam and Eve had sinned, God goes to them. What have you done? Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree, which I command you not to eat of? And then excuses began to be made. The woman that you gave me, gave me to eat, and I did eat. And then the woman said, the serpent. And so God turns to the serpent and says, upon your belly you'll go the rest of your life. But he also says that there would be this matter of the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the head of the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. So what we have is a promise of a bruising of the seed of the woman by, and I'm assuming, when you crush a snake's head, you kill it, and stomping on it would do that, and the heel would be bruised. Well, Christ was crucified. He was bruised for our iniquities. And in his bruising, Satan's head, the seed of the serpent, was destroyed. You follow me? You see what I'm saying? So if you're going to reverse the problem of the serpent in your life, you need the seed of the woman. And that is Christ, the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the first promise of Christ in the Bible. It's the promise of redemption. It's the promise of way of coming back to God. And it's the promise that has been believed down through time. Now, if you would, that's that promise. Until we have a promise of God, Satan, I don't know how much I've talked this before. I've been here so many different times. But Satan cannot be saved. There's been no promise given to him. Nobody can believe until they have a promise. You can believe somebody's walking down the street, but you do not, cannot trust them until they give you their word, a promise. You understand? If you know they're real, that's wonderful. But to know, to trust them, you have to have some promise from them to believe or not to believe. And to trust God, to trust Christ, you have to have a promise from him. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here's the word of God that was given to Adam and Eve. And Cain believed. I think that's where I've taught this before here. Cain did not believe in that promise. He believed there was a God. He believed in his own goodness to approach God. But Abel believed in the promise. Instead of his own goodness, he believed in the promise. That's the faith of the Bible that we are to defend. If we do not get these things clear and accurate in our mind, we're going to mispreach and misspeak the truths of God. Everything is dependent upon the promise of the seed, all right? The seed of who? The seed of the woman, which would be Christ. Now, everything's dependent upon us preaching the truth of God as to His promise of salvation, what that's about, and for then people to believe in that truth instead of their own ideas or somebody else's ideas for their salvation. And that's the faith of the Bible. That's the faith of Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith. Faith that there is a God? Well, the devil knows there's a God. But faith in the promise of God of this seed. Now, the Old Testament people got saved the same we do today. They got saved looking forward to Christ. We get saved by looking back at Christ. I haven't seen Christ. They didn't see Christ. We both have the same promise, don't we? That there is a seed that would be the Savior. And it's the seed of the woman. And it's in the confidence of that seed that we come to God and are saved and forgiven. So that's what the whole Bible is about. The message of the Bible throughout it is about the seed of the woman. And we're going to look at that today, and we're going to see this process of God down through time. That's what I want to look at today. Now then, chapter 5, do you ever read the genealogies? You read through the Bible, don't you? From front to back. My wife had a group of Mormons come to our house one time. And she didn't invite them, but they knocked on our door. And she was talking to them about the Bible, I may not get the story exactly right, but it was something like this. She asked if they'd read the Bible. Well, not the whole Bible. It's so big. You see what I'm saying? People do not have a confidence in what God says. They have a confidence in what man has already taught them. Now, hopefully you read through the Bible from front to back. I hope you do every year at least. But when you come to the book of 1 Chronicles, it begins with Adam. That's the first word of 1 Chronicles, Adam. And it's this genealogy from Adam on down to Noah and all, and it goes on and on and on. All these names, you get where, my goodness, what are these names? I don't even know how to pronounce them. And we think, wow, I'll be glad when I get through all these names. And you see, sometimes when we come to parts of the Bible we think are unimportant, yet they are very important. And we'll see that today, I hope. But we have genealogies in the Bible. The whole book, almost, of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles had to do with these lines, and these generations. And what does that have to do with? It has to do with Christ. It is the family and the people that are ancestors of Christ. And it gives a little bit of genealogy of others, but it drops them by the wayside. But we continue on through these genealogies all the way down to Christ. Now, chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made he him, male and female, created he them. And blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day which when they were created. And Adam lived in 130 years. And begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name, what? Seth. I just want to see if you're reading along with me. Seth. All right. So we have Adam, and then he begat Seth and so on. Now, if you read the whole chapter, and we'll not take the time to do so, but if you read the whole chapter, you'll come down to a man named Noah. The end of that chapter, Noah was 500 years old, and he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, if you turn over chapter 11, and I know I'm going through this very quickly, but I think that most of you know the scriptures well enough to follow along. So when we start in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10, we find these are the generations of Shem. Now, who's Shem? Son of Noah. And these are the generations of Shem. And Shem lived, and Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now, if you finish that chapter, you'll come to, when you get to toward the end, and now these are, verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. So when we go from Shem, we come down to a man named Abram, or his name later was called Abraham. Abraham, all right? Now then, if you'll go from Abraham You'll find that he then, there's those and in particular that are born to him, but there's one son, and his name is Isaac, the son of promise. All right, now then let's go back or over to Genesis 15, just for a moment. Genesis 15, verse 5. And he brought him forth, that is, God brought forth Abram abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if they all be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, Paul underlines and emphasizes that it's one seed. And who is that seed? Christ. But in Christ will be, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But in that seed, there'll be an innumerable amount of people. Now, that's what we're going to overview today. We're going to see this genealogy and that of Christ. Now, so we go from, in chapter 5, we go from Adam down to Noah. Then we go from Shem down to, help me, Abraham. Abraham, we know he has a son named Isaac, and we'll stop there. But now turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. I hope this isn't like us reading through the book of Chronicles where we are just glad when it's over. I'm just being honest, aren't I? Now, there's some wonderful things in detail in 1 Chronicles, but many of the chapters are just names. Now, but those are very important names. Chapter 1 of Matthew. Did I say 1? I meant 1. How come you don't know what I mean? Now, chapter 1 and verse 1, very beginning verse of the New Testament, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, what's God doing here? He's making sure that we understand the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. That is the generational history of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that very important? It absolutely is important because there was a promise of God that was given, that there would be one born of the seed of the woman. And how far back does that go? It goes back to Adam. And you'll find in the book of Luke that genealogy does go all the way back to Adam. Now, aren't you glad I didn't read through all those genealogies? There's a reason I don't do that, because I mispronounce the names. But anyway, we don't have time. But when you're reading the genealogies of the Bible, I hope that you'll realize why God put them there. All right, so here we go. We're going to drill. Did I ever do this here? I don't think I did. And I looked it up, all my records, and I don't think I did. So, all right. When I was a teen, I remember thinking of the histories of the Old Testament. And probably I began to think about that because that was the first time I read through the Bible as a whole, as a teenager. And it began to dawn on me that all these stories had a pattern, or an order. There was an order of the history. Now, many people don't especially like history. Some love history, but many people do not. And yet, And especially history that doesn't have anything to produce to do with them. And somebody might study the history of China or the history of Norway or something like that, and they would be interested in it if they were maybe of that family. If they were Norwegian or Chinese, they might be interested in that history, at least more interested than somebody that wasn't. Well, this history that we're going to talk about is the history of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what came out of the history of the Lord Jesus Christ? You, your salvation. And you were born into Christ if you're saved. And in that being born into Christ, Abraham is your relative spiritually. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, you were not born into that family, the physical family. But in Christ, when you came into Christ, you're a part of that family of God. and you're in Christ. Now, this history is interesting to the Christian because Abraham, his faith is the same faith we have. And therefore, he is our relative spiritually. All right? So I hope you're interested in this history we're going to go over. And I hope you'll pick it up and put it together. Now, I started to tell you that when I was a teenager, I didn't have the histories of the Bible together. Just disjointed. This story and that story. And I remember one time thinking about it, not knowing who was first, Abraham or Moses. Well, we need to know that. We need to know not just histories, but we need to know the order of them. And that's why we have First Chronicles. We need to know the order of them so that we'll have a confidence and understanding of what God did in bringing Christ in the world and the purpose of it to us personally. Are you with me? I'm going 90 miles an hour if I can so that we can get through this, all right? First man in the Bible, his name is... All right, here's the rule today for Sunday school. You are in the army, and when the drill sergeant asks you a question, you are to answer. That's right. Yes, sir. And you are to answer not timidly. And you say, well, what if I make a mistake? That's okay. I'd rather you make a mistake. But get into it. All right? And we're going to go over this history. First man, his name is? Good. And he had a son named Seth, but don't worry about that. But 10 generations after Adam was a man named Noah. All right? First man, his name is Adam. 10 generations later, Noah. Good, good. Then 10 generations after Noah, Abraham. And you may not notice it, 10, but count them up. You'll find them. And so, first man, his name is? 10 generations later? 10 generations after Noah? Good. Abraham had a son of promise, didn't he? He had a son that he shouldn't have had. But he had then a son in his old age, when he was 100 years old. He and Sarah had a son, and his name was Isaac. Isaac. And Isaac then had a son. He had two, but he had a son that was of the promise of God in the seed. You follow me? In the line. And his name was Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel had how many sons? 12. And they became known as the children of Israel. And they became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, you think you can answer all those questions? Let's try it. First man, his name is... Well, now it should be stronger than that. I mean, you ought to all know this real well. First man, his name is? 10 generations later? Good. 10 generations after Noah? Abram had a son named? Isaac had a son named? Jacob's name was changed to? Israel. How many sons? They became known as the children of? They became the 12 tribes of? All right. Now, the children of Israel. You hear that all through the Bible, don't you? It's talking about the seed here. You understand? It's talking about the seed. Now, God, through Israel or Jacob, said that one of them, there would be that scepter. He would be that lion of the tribe of Judah. And who's that talking about? Jesus Christ. He is the one that has the scepter, isn't he? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. All right? Who's going to be the king in Israel? And what tribe is it going to be through? Judah, and it's going to be the Lord Jesus. But now, Jesus, our God, always puts types and shadows out there for us to see and see what's coming. And so, David was the forerunner, wasn't he? And there would be then his son that would sit upon the throne forever. Who is that? Christ. All right? All right? So we come to the tribe of Judah, and through Judah we have David, don't we? We'll come to that in just a moment. All right, tell you. Now this is a lesson on the table of contents. Turn in your Bible to the table of contents, all right? Now make sure you get the table of contents that's not in alphabetical order, but it's in the order of the Bible, all right? And that would start with Genesis, wouldn't it? So here we start in the table of contents with Genesis. And we're going to, Genesis tells us about the first man. His name again is? And 10 generations later? Noah. And 10 generations after Noah? Abraham. Abraham had a son named? Isaac had a son named? Jacob's name was changed to? Israel. How many sons? They became known as the children of? They became the 12 tribes of Israel. And they went down into Egypt under the leadership of one of the sons. His name was Joseph. His name was what? Joseph. Now, did we just end Genesis? All right. Now, that's what Genesis is about. And what's it really about? It's about this work of God to bring the seed into the world. It's not about Abraham. It's not about Moses. We're not even to Moses yet. It's not about Noah. It's about the seed. The seed. That's what makes Abraham important. Not Abraham, but the seed. Now, after 400 years, they, as slaves, or not all those years as slaves, but they become slaves in Egypt. And after several hundred years, they're led out of Egypt by a man named Moses. What's the sign back there? Exit. What's the book? That's the leaving, isn't it? They're leaving Egypt and going toward the promised land. And who's the leader? Moses. And they disobey God, and God leaves them out there for 400 years. And Moses dies, and the next leader, his name is Joshua. Now, then, if you look at your table of contents, you look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Who is that written by? Moses. Those are the books of Moses under the inspiration of God's Spirit. And he writes that. That's the time of organization. That's the time of exiting Egypt. That's the time of setting up the Levitical priesthood and the worship, the ceremonial worship there in the wilderness and the tabernacle and so on. And then Deuteronomy is giving the law again, the second time. And then Moses dies. Now we're through with the book of Moses, and the next book is called Joshua. Who's the leader after Moses? Again, Joshua. Now then, Joshua dies, and the next group of leaders are known as, by the way, Joshua conquered the land of Canaan, and God conquered it, but it was under the leadership of Joshua. And then when he dies, the next group of leaders are known as judges. They're not kings, they're judges. What's the difference between a king and a judge? A judge doesn't have a palace, he doesn't have an army, he doesn't have a bureaucratic group of people. He simply has the Word of God, and he leads under that leadership of God. And the people that, when they listen to him, God protects the nation. God is the army. God is the provider, and so on. But when they don't listen to the judge, in other words, they then do not listen to the mouthpiece of God, then God brings chastisement upon them. That's the book of Judges. But they get tired of the judges, the people do. The last judge, his name is, do you know? Who's the last judge in Israel? It's Samuel. It's Samuel. He's the last judge in Israel. And what does he do? He anoints the first king. The people want a king. He anoints the first king. Now, there's a lot of information there. I'm going to go back. We're going to drill again up to that point. Well, who's the last judge again? Samuel. All right. Now, first man, his name is? Okay, good. Now, do better. 10 generations later? Noah. 10 generations after Noah, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Had a son named Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Had how many children? Sons, I should say. And they became known as the children of, and then they became the 12 tribes of Israel. They went down under one of the sons' leadership named Joseph, named and to Egypt. They became slaves, and several hundred years passed, and now they're drawn out of Egypt by the leadership of Moses. And Moses dies after 40 years in the wilderness, and the next leader is Joshua. You're still in the table of contents. You see it. And Joshua is the last, after Joshua, there's a group of leaders known as judges. And by the way, let's name some of those judges. Samuel's the last. Then there's Samson. I'm not giving them an order, by the way. But Samson and Jephthah, and Gideon. And so there's some real famous men that are judges. And the last judge, his name is? Samuel. And he anoints the first king. Now, we didn't give you his name, but his name is Saul. He anoints the first king. His name is Saul. People want a king. They don't want a judge anymore. They want to be like other nations. God isn't very happy with them. But God uses it nonetheless. So who at Jesus? What is the seed going to be? He's going to be a king, isn't he? All right, so we have the first king is Saul. But he's a man not after God's own heart. He's not a spiritually minded man. And God rejects him, and the next king is anointed by Samuel, and his name is David. David, second king. David dies, and the next king is his son, Solomon. Solomon. All right, so we got down to Solomon. When Solomon dies, the nation splits in two, and now you have two nations. You have Israel, and you have Judah. Israel, the northern nation, kind of like before the Civil War, we had a split, and we have the northern and the southern. All right, the southern is called Judah, after the tribe of Judah. Now, that's where we get the term Jew. The last of them that survived, the last nation surviving, was Judah, and the people became known as Jews. Jews, all right? Now, this covers a lot of centuries. This is just a huge amount of time. And when they split, then we have two kings. We have two nations, two kings. But the nation that Chronicles deals with is Judah. Why? That's the seed of Jesus. That's where that's the ancestry of Jesus. Through that line of kings. Now, were there some bad kings in Judah? Absolutely. You remember some of them? My goodness, some real terrible ones. How about Manasseh? He was terrible, wasn't he? But God kept those line of kings intact because of the promise of the seed. The promise of the seed. By the way, what's all those animal sacrifices about? They're picturing the bruising of Jesus. Nobody ever got saved by an animal sacrifice. Ever, 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 ever. But the message of that animal sacrifice was there would be one coming that would be bruised, and those that believed in that bruising of that one coming to pay for their sin, they were saved. All right? And you say, oh, do you get that really out? Read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. They believed in the Messiah, the Christ. All right. Now, we're not through. We've got a lot more history to go. And you need to stay with me. I know that up to this point that probably many of you could have taught this lesson, and I know that, I understand that. But what I want us to do is put it together and see the Bible as a whole in its history. Now, look at your table of contents first, again. If you look at that table of contents, what you're going to find there is the first 17 books are basically books of history. They're historical books. Then you have five books, starting with Job to the Song of Solomon. This is wisdom literature. These are books that are poetic, and they speak of this relationship between God and man. And the wisdom of God and so on. The last 17 books of the Old Testament are prophetic. So you have 17, 5, and 17. So that you might remember it. Now, there was a man named J. Sedlow Baxter that wrote a book on this, and that's where I've gotten that information. There's 17 books of history, 17 books of prophecy, and 5 books in the middle. Very, very systematic and very... well, coordinated, maybe that's a bad word. But anyway, we have these 17 books of what? History. 17 books of prophecy. All right. Now then, you're not going to understand the prophecy if you don't understand the history. The main thing that the books of prophecy are about are not coming events. These are sermons, so to speak. They're inspired sermons. But they're messages that God gave the prophets. Some of those books have one sermon. Some of them have dozens of sermons. But they're messages from God, and they have to do mostly with the application of God's message already given through the books of Moses and the early writings and the understanding of what those things mean. And so when we come to the book of Isaiah, this is the first of the prophetic books, and the books here are messages from God. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Who are we talking about there? The Lord Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Yet it pleased the Lord to what? Bruise him. What does Isaiah understand? He understands the way of salvation. He was numbered with the transgressors. By his stripes we are healed. That's the faith of the prophets. Because they understood the history. Why did God keep the nation going? Because they were good? But because of the promise. And when they got so bad that God had to purify them, then he brought them under the control of other nations and chastised them until they would turn back and listen to him concerning the truths of the promise of God. Now, oftentimes they thought, oh, God's favoring us because we're good people. No, God hasn't done that. And the prophets tell us he hasn't chosen us because we're different, because we're better. And it's not by the blood of bulls and of goats that we're saved. David wrote that. The prophets wrote that. I am sick of your sacrifices, God said in the book of Isaiah. I want your heart. And he has our heart when we understand our wickedness and that we cannot come back to God unless there is a seed of the woman that's going to be bruised. And when we see the wickedness, we know we need a Savior. And when we turn to the promise of God for that salvation like Abel did, then we're right with God. And we cannot take credit for any of it. We have to give it all to God. He's the one that's the supplier, the promiser, the empowerment of it all. He's the one that fulfills it. He's the one that carried it out. He's the Savior. He's the one that was promised, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Bible. When you get that, when you see the history, and then you understand from the history what these prophets are saying, you realize that those that were truly those in Israel that were truly saved were saved by that work of Christ that they believed was coming. Now, there's what is called, I call it hyperdispensationalism, and it's destroying these truths of the Bible, and we're tearing the Bible to pieces and taking books of the Bible and saying they were for another time and not for us today. That is not true. Because the books of the Bible are all about who? Christ. And let's call him the seed. And when Abraham was said that this, so would the number multiplied like the stars of the heaven, so shall thy seed be. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And Paul picks up on that and writes it in the book of Romans. He didn't invent it. It wasn't something new. The problem is we have much today of misunderstanding or ignorance of the Old Testament. And that's our problem. Because we don't, oftentimes, many people do not understand it. We're looking for some easy way to try to explain it away. Now, are we under those ceremonial laws today? No. Do we have any ceremonial laws? Yes. Do they save us? Did any ceremonial laws in the Old Testament save them? Now, aren't you glad you only have the Lord's Supper and baptism as ceremonial laws today instead of hundreds of them? Why don't we have so many ceremonial laws? The ceremonial laws were pictures. They were shadows and types. They still are. The baptism, the Lord's Supper are shadows and types. But we don't need a jillion of them because we have the fulfillment of the work of Christ already now shown to us fully. And when Paul says we couldn't keep those laws, that's what he's talking about. I couldn't remember them all. Now, Paul, I probably did remember them all. And he said before the law he was blameless. Does that mean he never told a lie in his life? No, that's not what he means. He means that he's blameless and that all those ceremonies he kept. What kind of life did he have? Miserable life. Because he was trusting something besides the seed. And when you come to the books of prophecy, some of them have to do with the future. But most of them are messages for those people right then to come to God spiritually. And believe God's word. And what do they have to do? Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15. Go back and believe. Go back and believe what God's promise was to Abraham. Believe in this coming Messiah. And by the way, were the people thinking Messiah was coming? Yes! But when he came, they didn't recognize him, did they? Because he grew before them as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know what beauty you like? Your own righteousness. Boy, do you not think highly of yourself. But until you see what you really are, you will not think Christ is beautiful at all. And just prove that. Go to people that are religious and claim Christ as their Savior, but they're following good works to get them to heaven, and talk to them about their salvation. And you'll find there's no form in Him that's beautiful to them. And they will raise up and say, but I'm not a murderer. I treat my neighbor good. I am beautiful. The nature of man has always been the same. And therefore, we don't look at this promise of God in a wonderful light because we think we're good. And when a whole nation thought they were good, what did they fall into? Well, they had idolatry, and then later they thought, we're not idolaters anymore. Were they? Yeah, they were love of money, weren't they? Covetous. Greedy. But on the outside, they looked good, kept all the ceremonies. But did they know God? Did they love God? No, they did not. And that's not just in Jesus' day, but the most of the Israelite history was full of that kind of thinking. Same today, isn't it? Most people that call themselves Christians have the same kind of thinking about themselves. And they do not have a joy or a great... They do not look at Christ in His great beauty. All right, I got some more history, but let's go over. Let's see if we can get down to where we are. First man, his name is? 10 generations later. Noah, 10 generations later. Abraham. Abraham had a son named? Isaac had a son named? Jacob, name was changed to? Israel. How many sons? And they became known as the children of? And they became the 12 tribes of Israel. They went down into Egypt under the leadership of one of the sons named? Joseph. Several hundred years passed and they were led out of Egypt by a man named Moses. Died, and the next leader was And Joshua dies. The next group of leaders are judges. And the last judge is, and he anoints the first king. His name is Saul. And he anoints the second king. His name is David, a man after God's own heart. And David's son was Solomon. When he dies, the nation splits. And Judah is the one that has the kings in the line of Christ all the way down through to Christ. Well, they didn't listen to God, though, even though God had promised them and God would do it. And by the way, the reason for a flood and an ark was that God would not destroy all the world because of his promise of the seed. So you're not going to destroy all the world because God has promised one is to be born. In spite of all the failings of all the judges and all these men that we mentioned, God keeps his promise. The nation of Israel goes into idolatry and it's destroyed by a Syrian empire. The nation of Judah goes into idolatry and they're destroyed by Babylon. Now then, when Daniel has a dream, what does he dream about? He dreams about Babylon, about the Medes and the Persians. I'm sorry, not Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel interprets it. What's the dream about? It's about Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. That's what it's about. Four empires that Israel is going to be under the control of. Judah. So the Babylon carries them off into captivity 70 years until they learn their lesson. The Medes and the Persians restore them. The Greeks, Alexander the Great, conquers the Persian Empire and spreads the Greek language everywhere in the world. And what is the New Testament written in? There's a reason. This is all under God's control. The Greek Empire is conquered by the Romans, and the Romans have Pax Romana. That is, there is peace all over the world in the sense that there's no wars between nations, and there's wars, but Rome dominates and controls, and they wipe the pirates off the ocean, and they wipe the highwaymen off the roads, and they open up travel all over the world. You can travel. They built roads all over the world, and God uses it. Yes, I know the Romans persecuted the Christians, but in that time where they could travel without fear of highwaymen and pirates, and they had good roads, the gospel was spread all over the world. That's what God is doing. Christ born into that time of the Roman Empire, and it looked like a terrible time, but it was the time that God chose and the way that God chose to do it for Christ, him to be slain, for him to be bruised, that we might be saved. Who is the one that sets up empires and brings down empires? And the gospel was spread all over the world. That first few centuries, the Roman Empire was conquered by the gospel. And then the people of God, the Christians like Judah, became corrupt, and we had the Dark Ages because the Roman Catholic Church was under the domination, or the people were under the domination of it, and they would not translate the Bible into the English language or the other languages of the people, and the people did not have the Bible for 1,000 years. And it was called the Dark Ages. And then in the 1300s and 1400s and 1500s, the Word of God began to be translated into the modern languages of people, and they began to read it. And we had a coming back to the Bible, of the truths of the Bible, the truths really of the Lord Jesus Christ, that seed. And when people began to come back, then their minds were opened and their lives were was set free from all the bondage of superstition, and they began to read and study, and Luther started schools, and everybody that was in the Reformation began to start schools so people could read the Bible. And in the new colony of Massachusetts, that wonderful Christian colony said that we're going to have a school in every community that has at least 50 people, and if they have 100 people in that community, they're going to have a secondary school. And they started Harvard for the education of preachers so that they could study the Greek and Hebrew and Latin languages so they could understand the Bible even better. You understand? And in that, by the way, you know what that I'm wearing myself out. I'm going to be tired from the next one. They called the act that in Massachusetts, in the colony of Massachusetts, that act for schools to be established, they called it the Old Deluder Act. Who's the deluder? Satan. And it was this delusion that people have of darkness. They said, we're going to educate people so they can read the Bible, so they will not be deluded by Satan. When I was a young man in seventh grade, had my first date. Don't do that. Had my first date. Now, my brothers, all three older ones, they gave me some of that advice, and they said, you got to hold her hand, and you got to give her a kiss at good night. Well, I couldn't do that. Twice, I had four dates with her, and twice I held her hand, and the other times I just couldn't get the nerve to do it. And that's silly, stupid for children that age to be doing such a thing. Now, she happened to be Catholic, and I'm sure that bothered my father a great deal. I invited her to church, and she came once. Oh, did she ever get in trouble? And I tried to give her a Bible, and when she said, I can't take a Bible. The priest had come to her house after he had heard that they had come to our church, or the girl had come to our church, and chewed her parents out and refused. I'm going to tell you something, that's not that many years ago. She could not have a Bible to read. What does that tell you about the Bible? It's pretty important, isn't it? And why is it important? So you can know what the seed is, what the promise of God is in the seed, so that you can come and be saved and your hearts can be lifted out of our darkness and out of our sin. Now that's why you need to know history. Somebody said when I was in college, history is not what we think it is. History is His story. And that's the truth. The story of the world is the story of God's work. In spite of all the opposition of Satan, despite all the opposition of degenerate men, God has worked. He worked to bring about when man failed, He gave promise, and then He worked to bring about the Messiah into the world, that men might be saved and brought out of their sin and out of their darkness and be able to know God and live for God. And He's done it for millions and millions and multiplied millions of people. He saved them through this Savior. And if you don't like history, shame on you. You don't like God's work story. What you need to do is look at all of history through the eyes of what God has done and what God has promised. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. In the Roman world and all of the false religions have had their time and raised up their powers against God. And what has happened to all of them? They have not survived, cannot survive in the long term, but God's people will because of Christ. It's not because of your goodness or my power or your wonders. It's because of the wonderful grace of God enabling His work through Christ to be accomplished.